Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah, chapter 53. If any of you like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And now turn with me for a moment for the reading from the gospel, from the epistles, to Galatians chapter 2. Only one verse there, but it's an extremely important verse. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Many of you have memorized that verse, and it is a key verse. It's an important part, the essence of the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And now turn with us, please, for the reading from the Gospels. The Gospel according to John, chapter 19. Those of you who have been away, and those of you who are here for the first time, will realize as we go that we're preaching through the Gospel according to John. We just happen to be at John 19, beginning in verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Really, those words out of verse 16 are the kickoff point, the beginning anyway. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And it seems very strange that on the eve of Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Christ, we'd be thinking about the crucifixion of Christ. In 36 years of preaching, it's never worked out that way before for me. But if it is his crucifixion that brings significance to his birth, and that's the case, then it's right. It is right that we, on the eve of the celebration of the birth of Christ, would be remembering the crucifixion of Christ. And I believe that the words of a poet that I like very much, and some of you have heard me quote these words before, but I like them. I believe that they summarize the importance for you and me today. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drave great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were cruel and crude days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to our hometown, we simply passed him by. We never heard a hair of him. We only let him die. For men have grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only just pass down the street and leave him in the rain. Still Jesus cries, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And still it rains, a winter rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds go home and leave the streets. And Jesus crouched against a wall and cried for Calvary. Now that's what I'm afraid will happen in our streets, in our shopping malls, and even in our hearts in Indianapolis this year. And that's why it's important that we remember now the seven messages that Jesus spoke from the cross as they apply to us today. Those seven messages summarize and illustrate what it means for you and me to be a crucified man, a crucified woman. To be crucified with Christ today. What did the Apostle Paul mean when he said, "I am crucified with Christ? I do not live, but it is Christ that lives within me." The content and the timing of Jesus' message is important in our understanding of the words Pilate is a beaten and defeated man at this juncture. He's driven against his will by the mob and the plots of the priests and the Pharisees. He finally gave orders for the crucifixion. Think probably took off that royal robe that they were mocking him with, but they left the crown of thorns. I believe they probably left it on him. And assigned two others, convicted criminals, to die with him. Assigned a detachment of soldiers to march him away. And then put that heavy wooden cross on his shoulders. It was a kind of mockery, like making a man dig his own grave, that he would carry his own electric chair with him. Probably around 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, they started that slow procession via the Via Dolorosa. But Jesus was just too exhausted. You remember the context there. He'd been whipped twice. He'd been under trial and heavy persecution for hours and hours and hours. And he was just too exhausted. And the impatient soldiers see a healthy, strong-looking man, a foreigner named Simon. And so they arrested him or conscripted him or whatever soldiers do into carrying Jesus' cross. Mark tells us that this Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And an exciting thing must have happened there. We sort of see it between the lines. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans that one of this man's sons and his wife, he's named Rufus and his mother, later became believers. And Paul says, she was a mother to me. Wouldn't be the first time that somebody began by having to do something, forced from a military standpoint, forced into carrying something or doing something that later on they began to do because they wanted to do. It became as a blessing. I can remember as a boy when I first began memorizing scripture, and it wasn't something I wanted to do. But God had a way of using that in my life anyway, and it was through that very scripture that I became a believer. And then Jesus must have passed that large group of women who were crying out loud, and he stopped them crying, and he said, hey, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and your children and for Jerusalem. Because he could foresee the total destruction of Jerusalem, which did take place, when the Romans would do to him what they were doing to him, then he could see how these same Jewish leaders would eventually provoke those Romans into doing to the whole nation what they were doing to him, and that's exactly the way it worked out a few years later in history. When Jerusalem was torn apart by the deviousness and the Roman reaction to that of these same leaders. Just outside the city gates was a little bald hill that looked like a skull. It was called in Aramaic Golgotha. In Greek, it was cranium. In Latin, it was Calvary. We'd call it the brow of the hill, the skull of the hill. And Jesus spoke these three messages as he was hanging from the cross between 10 a.m. that morning and 3 or 4 p.m. that afternoon. Seven messages which summarize the situations of life which you and I can find ourselves confronted with today, and which every crucified man, every crucified woman will find himself or herself confronted with. The first message is very plain. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just after he was dropped into the hole, nailed to the cross. You see, they stripped him and perhaps wrapped a cloth around his loins, and then laid him out flat on that cross which was still lying on the ground. And then those huge nails were driven through the tender parts of his hand, each hand in turn, and then through the sensitive part of each foot. And the cross would then have been lifted and dropped or pushed into the hole that had been dug for it. And that would have been a horrible jolt or a shock, burning, searing pain, as he first began to hang on his own flesh, on those nails. So they crucified him, it says very simply, two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate had had a little bit of his own revenge at that point. He'd had a rude sign made, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And there was some sheer mockery in it. He had had it written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Greek, the language of science. Latin, the language of government. And Hebrew, the language of religion. And it was a horrible taunt. It was a kind of a game, and the stakes were very high. This nation will never produce a better leader or ruler than this Jesus. And now you yourselves have demanded that he'd be crucified. You've insisted on it. You've done it. And they get the point after it's too late. And they say, "Please don't put that up there, but just that he said that he was King of the Jews." And Pilate is dug in at that point. He says, "What I have written, I have written." And he wouldn't make any change. And then they gambled for the only piece of clothing that was worth anything, probably woven by his mother. You mothers would know what that meant, to be standing there and watching that take place. The only thing on earth that he had that anyone really wanted. I think it was probably at this time that Jesus spoke that first message, just after the shock and the jolt had hit. "Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing." What a tremendous revelation of the character of God. Are you beginning to get the point? What is it? How is it that a crucified man responds? What's the quality of your forgiveness when someone offends to you, brings a deep and serious offense to you? How much does it take for you to be able to say that today? "Father, they just don't know what they're doing to me. Would you forgive them?" Now, before you can ask their forgiveness of the Father, you're going to have forgiven them yourself. That's the first message of a crucified man, a crucified woman. There are many people today who say, yeah, I forgive him. I forgive her. But do you really mean that? Do you really mean that in the way he was meaning it there? "Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing to me." That's the message to a crucified man, a crucified woman. You know when that prayer was answered? At Pentecost. 3,000 people, according to Peter. 3,000 people. A large number of priests realized that they had been forgiven. Paul said, "I obtained mercy." Why? Because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. This is the pardonable sin. Because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And your own application, though, I want to come back to that. How much does it take, and how sincere, and what quality is there when you say to a person, "I really do forgive you"? Do you mean everything that Jesus was meaning here? And can you turn then to the Father in heaven and say, "Father, that man just didn't realize what he was doing to me"? It may be your own father, your own mother. It may be your husband, your wife, It may be your son, your daughter. They just didn't realize, but the attitude of a crucified person will be one that asks that forgiveness in the same tone and in the same way that Jesus did. The second saying, when Jesus saw his mother standing there near the cross, he said, Dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. Not sure why he didn't identify her as mother there. Maybe he didn't want to embarrass her. Do you ever think of it from that standpoint? Son being crucified in the electric chamber. He wanted something for his mother. But he didn't want to single her out and embarrass her. The mother of a crucified man. Everyone else was mocking him and staring at him and ridiculing him. But as his eyes cleared, he saw that little group of women there. I think that John, who had been with him when he was sentenced, had sensed that Mary needed to know about that sentence. And so he'd gone over to where his mother was and the other two Marys were there, and he'd said, Mary, mother, he's been sentenced. And she'd said, I want to be there. I want to see him one more time. And Jesus had the sins of the whole world on his back at that instant. Every person who's ever going to be in heaven, their sins were imputed to him at that instant. If there'd ever been a time when he should have been focused in himself, it was then. But he wasn't. He was able to understand her needs. And he stepped outside himself in a selfless way. That is an amazing thing. And he said, you're going to have some help from here on because I won't be able to provide it. And John is the one who's loved me in a special way. I think he did it with his head. John, take care of Mary. Mary, you get your help from him. And beginning at that hour, he took her away. I think this is why John does not have as many of the conversations and statements as some of the other Gospels do have, because I think he left with her at that point. He said, Mary, you don't want to stay around here all that time. You don't want to stay to see him die inch by inch and minute by minute. Let me take you on out. And beginning at that time, he took her away. And I don't know what it takes for you to stop feeling your own pain and begin identifying with someone else's. To get outside yourself and into someone else. Begin seeing the world from their standpoint. That's the mark of a crucified man, a crucified woman. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. The first message, the message of forgiveness. Most perfect example of forgiveness the world's ever seen. The second message, the message of being free of self. Not selfish, selfless. To be in someone else and think and see it through from their standpoint. The third message, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And you remember the context of that. One of those two thieves had made a confession of sin, and had asked to be remembered. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now that's not much of a repentance, but it was genuine. And Jesus' response is instant. Of any person who is crucified with Christ, they'll know and have that same confidence. He knows that he will be in heaven the instant he dies. The first Adam lost paradise. The second Adam is in the act of regaining that same paradise for us. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. No intermediate state where you have to wait. That's a thing concocted by man for evil purposes, that whole idea. That's not theology. The instant I die, I will be with him in his heaven. There is no limbus. Christ, even as he hung on the cross in all his weakness there, was able to make that promise, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. How much more is he able to do now when he's risen in all his glory and power? And this is the confidence of the crucified man. The instant I die, I will be with Jesus in his heaven for eternity. Do you know that today? Are you a crucified man, a crucified woman? Are you absolutely confident of that? That's the mark of a crucified man, a crucified woman. The fourth word that Christ spoke are the words really that we focus on most frequently. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words were spoken later, sometime between noon and 3 p.m., The other Gospels tell us how there was a darkness that came over the whole land. It was a darkness that was so thick it could almost be felt. It was as though men had stripped Jesus, and then creation, the Father directing, had covered him with that darkness. But there's more to it than just that. This was the time when the great high priest went into the Holy of Holies to plead alone for our souls and for the acceptance of that sacrifice that he was working out there on the cross. Just as the high priest for years had gone into the temple that Jesus could see from where he was hanging on the cross, had gone into the temple and then into the little Holy of Holies, so now he was shut up with the Father and he was pleading the sacrifice. It is the instant that he's speaking of there, that instant of blinding, eternal instant, when all the sins of all those who would ever trust in him, all their sins were imputed to him. And as the direct result, the Father had to turn his eyes from the Son. And the Son was not lying when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by the Father. That's hell. That is the hell. It wasn't afterwards when he was in the tomb. This is the hell when he was forsaken by the Father. So the Father forsook the Son, turned his back on him, and then the Son suffered the hell for eternity for us. That's when he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. And he who knew no sin was made to be cursed for us. In law reckoned as though he had sinned. In law reckoned and sentenced with that curse. This is where atonement was accomplished. And that's the fourth message that every crucified man will know and will understand. That kind of confession and that kind of forgiveness. The fifth message that Jesus gave to us and gives to us yet today from the cross there, just the two words, I thirst. These last three messages that he speaks from the cross were very close together, sometime around 3 or 4 p.m. To begin with, Jesus had refused to drink any painkiller. But now that it's over, he cries out, I thirst. The point is, for the crucified man, he controls his physical appetite. There are thousands of people in the world today who are saying, if it's a natural appetite, if it's a God-given appetite, go ahead and gratify it. God gave you the appetite, enjoy it. If it's sex, go ahead and enjoy it. If it's food, go ahead and enjoy it. If it's anything else, go ahead and enjoy it. But the point is that Jesus went to the cross with his thirsting flesh still thirsting. He had that discipline. It's an appetite given by God. But it's a commitment. I will never use that for anything that he has not authorized me to use it for. That's the discipline. God had a body to go to that cross with all of its appetites. And when we bring our thirsting bodies to that same point in life, to his cross, then he pours his water into them and he creates a thirst for purity and healthiness and God's own perfect will and purpose. And that thirst is quenched, overwhelmed, more than satisfied. That's the mark of a crucified man. And the sixth message that Jesus spoke, it is finished. The word's accomplished. It is accomplished. It shouted with a loud voice after all those hours on the cross and the weakness that would have been there. He shouts that one. It's accomplished. Nothing else you will ever need to do than what I have already done. I've done it all. Everything that the Father gave me to do, Satan is defeated. Just as the Creator finished at the end of the sixth day, so the Redeemer finished at the end of the sixth day. And every crucified man knows that. He's confident of that. There's nothing more that I can do in order to make myself right with God. He's done it all. Only question is, am I going to trust in what he's done? Or am I going to try to add something to it in order to make things right? I don't quite trust what he's done. I don't quite think it is accomplished. It's not quite finished. And so I have to add something to that. But the crucified man knows what Jesus is saying here. It is accomplished. Nothing I can do except trust in what he's already done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. The seventh and last message, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. If those other words, it is finished, were his saying goodbye to the earth, then these words, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, are his saying hello to heaven. But to every crucified man today, they are a statement of surrender and of commitment. Father, have your way. Whatever you want with me is all right with me from here on. I'm not holding back anything from you. And Jesus gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. He laid it down of his own will. He gave his life. When they came to break his legs in order to make sure that he'd go ahead and die quickly, they found he was already dead. It's a statement of surrender and commitment that every crucified man will make. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, those are the seven messages that Jesus speaks to us today from the cross, this Christmas season. Seven messages that every crucified person will understand and own as being his own. A message of forgiveness. Father, would you forgive them? They just don't understand what they're doing to me. Second, a message of identification with the needs of other people. Out of myself. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Third, a message of instruction and promise, confident hope. You know, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. The instant you die, there won't be one instant between the time when you stop breathing on earth and the time you will be with him in heaven. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A message of sacrifice and atonement, of confession and forgiveness. And fifth, a message of discipline, of lordship, of self-control. I thirst. I thirst. And sixth, the message of victory, of success and fulfillment. It is finished. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And seventh, a message of surrender and commitment. Father, into thy hands I commit my whole life, all that I am or ever will be. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us again, even at this time of year, as we look at the babe in the manger, of the meaning of that life and of what it will one day be and of what it now is. Thank you for what you said to us in his last desperate breaths, spoken from the very cross on which you died. God, hear every man or woman who's making that commitment today to be a crucified man, a crucified woman. Father, make me able to forgive, and I hereby commit myself to forgive in the same way that you did when you said, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing to me. God, hear every man or woman who is stepping outside himself or herself in order to identify with others. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. God, hear every crucified man or woman who would thank you for what you endured there on the cross, especially at that instant when you said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And who realizes that you were forsaken on that cross because his sins, her sins, our sins, were in your body at that instant on that tree, and that you were suffering hell because of us and for us, for all who will trust in you. And God, hear every man or woman as they would make that commitment to have that kind of control. Yeah, I thirst, but I will control that appetite that you have given me in order that it might accomplish your reasons for giving it to me, not just to gratify it to please myself, but in order that your reason for giving me that desire and that appetite will be accomplished. And then, God, grant that every man or woman here would be able to say at the end of life, you know, it is finished. There's nothing more I needed to do. When I committed my life to you, it was done. And yet, at the end of life, you accomplished your purposes in my life. And so my own life now is finished. And God grant that every man or woman here would make that commitment. Father, into your hands I commend my own spirit. Now, God, hear the prayer of any man or woman who's sort of sitting there this morning just listening to this but not quite sure. God, hear them as they make the same kind of prayer that I made a number of years ago and that so many others have made here. A prayer from within his or her own heart that would go something like this. God, I'm not sure that I know you the way that man's talking about it right now, but I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not thinking the way you think, for not talking the way you talk, for not living the way you live. Would you forgive me for that sin? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you did on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I just hereby trust in what you've already done for me on the cross to make everything right between us. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. Do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer, for being my Savior and my Lord. And God bless each one of us as we would henceforth be crucified men and women. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing from the last part of this same chapter that Jesus was quoting from, the 22nd Psalm, 22i. 22i. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I. This is the last part of the chapter Jesus was quoting from on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to notice the victory and the note of joy that is at the other end of that suffering. Let's rise to sing. Immediately after the singing of this psalm, we'll remain standing for the benediction, and then we'll sing the stanza that it's at the bottom of the bulletin page. May the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
The sea shall rise.